To extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning and trust that as we go into this message, we can continue to stand in awe of our God. We're going to be turning to the book of Mark here before long. It's where we find the title of the message this morning. But first, maybe I'll just give a little bit of a story or something from recent history. It was just a little over 1 year ago on a Sunday, June 18, 2023, that a little submersible was taken out in the North Atlantic Ocean to go down to see the remains of the Titanic shipwreck. And I was not aware of it happening until after it ended in tragedy, and that's probably how, if any of you paid any attention to that, it's probably how it was with you as well. But perhaps I took a keener interest in that. I've always been interested in the whole story of the Titanic. That was another experience that ended in tragedy. Man in his attempts at greatness brought to naught. And that's, I believe, 112 years ago that it was since the Titanic ship sank on its maiden voyage across the ocean. It never made it one time, even though reportedly one lady was told by a man that God himself could not sink that ship. And we know where that came to. And then that has always intrigued me, but thinking of the more recent happening of that little submersible that was going down there, again, man was shown to come up short. You could say it was one man's ego and perhaps his recklessness that brought those five men to destruction. And none of them had the ability to change the circumstances that they were in after a certain point. Even though some of them on board that submersible were billionaires, none of their dollars did them a bit of good. And they ended up finding a grave in the deep. In the scripture, we read a story of something that happened even longer ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, and I invite you to turn there now. Let's go to Mark chapter 4. We have the experience of Jesus there in the boat with his disciples, and we have a much better ending than what happened in the two stories I talked about. Man and his aspirations, man and his doings and his pride, and how God brings that to an end at times. Here in Mark chapter 4, I'd like to begin reading at verse 35 and read to the end of this chapter. It says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? The title of the message this morning is taken from verse 41 there. What manner of man is this? Just consider that question. In essence, what sort of or what kind of man is this? I think we would probably be shocked and surprised if someone we knew was able to command a storm on the water or a storm of any kind to simply cease and be still. That would catch our attention. And no wonder that the disciples were amazed as they saw the power of this man. You know, when it comes to mankind, no one is above the law of physics, or there's constraints, there's physical limitations that we as men are all subject to. We don't control the storm, we don't control the wind and the waves in the ocean. In fact, I hope we've come to the conclusion we don't control much at all. We need to be reminded of that. But here we have a man that controlled things that no normal man could control. We have in verse 37 there, it says there arose a great storm of wind. And you get the picture of the waves beating high and the water coming into the boat to the point that the disciples there were fearing for their lives. And I don't understand necessarily how these boats were laid out, but it says that Jesus was in the hinder, or I would understand to be the backward part of the ship there, asleep on a pillow. And the disciples come and awaken him and ask the question there, don't you care that we're going to perish? I mean, hadn't they considered that Jesus himself was in the same boat with them? And he was not afraid. He was sleeping, it says. And Jesus simply arises there in verse 39 and rebukes the wind and says, peace, be still. And it says there was a great calm. And he kind of asked them a question there. He says, why were you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? You know, and certainly I think we can probably relate to people we read about in Scripture, whether it was a Sunday school lesson we were looking at this morning or some other stories here, where our understanding is limited, that we struggle at times to grasp. We certainly do not grasp fully what Jesus wants us to know and understand. And it's why we come to the conclusions we come to at times, because our faith is not, or our understanding at times is limited. And that affects how we view Jesus and his ability to make a change. You know, you consider what Jesus just did here. It's something we would say is a miracle, a supernatural happening that happened because of a supernatural power. It's certainly something that was beyond the normal ability or the normal happening of what you would expect. You know, thinking of what manner of man this is, it very clearly highlights his humanity. And I want to look at the scripture just a little here in this point. Let's consider what scripture tells us about Jesus himself. We're going to be turning to Hebrews. I would just first mention as you read the story there of Boaz and Ruth, we see the thing of the nearer kinsman was the one that had right of redemption. And I think there is a type in that we see of Jesus as well, the thought of him being a kinsman redeemer. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to just read some verses there. Hebrews actually sheds a lot of light on this aspect of understanding Jesus, who he was, and his work. First of all, in Hebrews 2, verses 9 to 11, and then also verses 14 to the end. Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Here we see what it tells us about Jesus, that he was made a little lower than the angels, the same as man. He did not take on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took on the body of flesh. And I want to consider a little later some of the high points or some of the things that go into that. He came as a man. That is what he did. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 9 refers to in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. There it talks about the days of his flesh. There was a time in history when Jesus came and lived on the earth as a man. It's what we read about in the Gospels. You know, and that's one thing that perhaps as humans we struggle in comprehension. You think about Jesus' life and work. It says, though the life of Christ, we ordinarily understand it, embraces the years that our Lord spent here on this earth, as described in the four Gospels, yet his full career spans the ages, and we know he pre-existed before that time as well. And that is what finite human beings with a beginning, we need to reckon with the fact that this man is different. He was made, Philippians also talks about him being made in the likeness of men. Beautiful picture of who this man was, this man that took upon him flesh. Maybe I'll go into that right now. Just considering some of the parts of that. I already referred to, I believe, the incarnation. That was the act of him taking the body of flesh. And I already alluded to we see that in John 1:1, that Jesus was already in the beginning. The incarnation was not his beginning, but it was the beginning of his earthly life and experience. The fulfillment of Hebrews 1, I believe, where it talks about him, God saying, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And that was something different than he had ever done to any of the angels. But there was that point in history when Jesus was begotten of the Father and he came in the body of flesh. We think of him being all God and yet all man. And yet he came, as you think of what manner of man is this? He lived a childhood like others of the time. Scripture doesn't tell us much at all about that. We have the experience there where his parents left him in the temple at the age of 12 years. One of the high points of what we read about Jesus when he was on earth, I mean his childhood rather. But he was subject to his parents. The humanity was not, the humanity was, not sure what the right word is, if you say prevailing element, the deity did not overcome the normal limitations of humanity. We come to his baptism. We have that recorded in the Gospels when Jesus was baptized there of John the Baptist, and we have the beginning when, and immediately following that, he was tempted. He was taken into the wilderness and tempted. And as I studied into this, it was interesting to think how there is no word of teaching or act of power recorded until after the baptism and after the temptation. As Jesus was victorious, it was after that we go right into reading about the miracles he began to perform. And just for what it's worth, as you consider the thought of the temptation there, how was Jesus tempted? Was he tempted as the divine Son of God, or was he tempted as a man? His very first answer to the devil was, "Man shall not live by bread alone." It was very much in the humanity of his existence that he was facing the temptation of the evil one. And we also know he used scripture to answer the temptation that Jesus brought to him, but it was as a man that he faced it. And other scripture bears that out as well, that in the days of his flesh he experienced temptation like as we are, yet without sin. But following that, we have what we often refer to his earthly ministry, when he was here on the earth in person. And again, that's something that perhaps we think approximately 3 years, maybe more, maybe less, a relatively short period of time where he was teaching and he was performing miracles until the crucifixion happened. He died as a man, but he came forth in the resurrection. He rose again. And we know he didn't stay here on the earth. Some of that was already alluded to as we think of the Sunday school lesson we were looking at this morning. He ascended back to the Father. And today we read in Scripture that he is interceding before the throne of God on behalf of the saints, on behalf of his people. You think of the thought of intercession. Our minds go to Job there, where he said, "Oh, that there was a dazed man betwixt us that could put his hand on both of us," you know. And that is, as we think of the work of Jesus, what he did as a man, he bridged that tremendous gap. He crossed and brought that together by taking on him the body of flesh and living as a man and dying as a man. He shedding his blood. We read there in Hebrews where he became the author of eternal salvation. It was what he did. He bridged that gap. Job longed for that. Maybe I'll even take the time, turn back there and read the verse prior to that, because it gives a little more of the context of Job's longing as we think of what Job was facing in his life, all the tremendous sorrow he experienced, the loss, his physical suffering he went through. And as Job was struggling to understand some of the reason behind all this, why God was allowing this to happen, in verse 32 he says, "For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any dazed man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." The longing of Job's heart was that there would be someone. In the New Testament, we read there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, latter part of the verse, it says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And think of that verse and compare it with what we read in Hebrews there about him being a faithful and a merciful high priest, how he can present our case, as it were, before the God the Father, because he understands human frailty, he understands human limitations, he understands human weakness in a way that certainly a divine being will not. The perfect intercessor, the perfect one, because he came in the likeness of man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Thinking about what manner of man, going back to think about what the question the disciples ask about what manner of man is this when they saw what he did. And as you read through the Gospels, it's inspiring to consider all the different things you could say. He was the man that spoke with authority. You see that in Matthew 7 and verse 29. His teaching stood out as something different to those that heard him. That's the kind of man he was. He was the man. What kind of man was he? He was one that knew what men were thinking. And again, that was something never before seen, that someone could know what others were thinking. None of us are mind readers, and none of us can perceive what someone is thinking. We might have ideas at times by what they are doing and the way they appear as we view them physically, but we cannot know a man's thoughts the way Jesus himself did. He was the man that could heal all diseases. He was the man that could raise the dead to life. We studied about one of those cases. There's more of them in Scripture. That even as he was here on the earth, the limitations of man, he was not bound by them. As he was here during the time of his earthly ministry, he was the man who could cast out devils. You think of different stories we've been studying recently in John, and perhaps our lessons don't hit nearly all of them. You think of the story there in John 4 where he met the woman at the well, and she understood the Jewish people normally didn't have dealings with the Samaritans because of the tension between the people groups. Jesus was the kind of man that didn't let that stop him. There was no barrier there. He was open to all. There were no walls, but rather he went right into those situations and met people where they were at. He could turn a bad situation into a beautiful story of redemption. You can think there of John 8, where he met the woman, the story of the woman taken in adultery and how he took care of her critics in a way that was certainly not expected. Scripture tells us he was the man that could forgive sins. And again, when he said that, it got the Pharisees' attention, but he said that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. You know, it was no different to him whether to say, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your bed and walk. He had the power, he had the authority, he could say either one. He was the one that always could answer hard questions well. Especially, I think we're going to turn, let's turn to, I believe it's Mark chapter 12. In that chapter, we have a couple different questions that came to him. It seems that they were grilling him and trying to catch him in his words. First of all, there in verse 13, very clearly spells out that there were people here, the Pharisees and the Herodians, were trying to catch Jesus in his words. And they brought the question of whether it was lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not. And we recently heard about this in a message, perhaps. But Jesus took that and answered in a way that could not be gainsaid. And they were simply amazed at him, at how well he could answer. And then coming immediately after that, we have in verse 18 that the Sadducees came to him with a question that they thought would have him in a corner. That whole story, they quoted Moses first of all and talked about how this, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. It says, there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scripture, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And then verse 28, it says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. Certainly, Jesus' answer was, from our perspective, we would say perfect. He had perfect knowledge, and he could answer the hardest questions. And he answered so beautifully. There's also the story, another story of a miracle that Jesus performed. I'm not sure if I'm seeing the reference at this point, but it was when he had made the deaf man to hear and the dumb to speak. And the people that saw him perform that said, he does all things well. And it's just a beautiful picture as you consider how everything that Jesus did, he did it well. They were astonished after they saw him perform that miracle. And there's many more. He was the man that could walk on water. You can read about that in scripture as well. The man that could give back sight to the blind. The man that could feed multitudes with just a few loaves and fishes. And you can go on and on. And at the end, at the closing verse of the Apostle John's writings, it talks about many other things that Jesus did, which he says, if they should be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books. And you may think he's getting a little carried away, but truly, do we see what manner of man Jesus is? And then as I thought of all these things and meditated on them, I guess a new thought came to me. I never stopped or thought. Did you ever stop and think that Jesus never struggled to complete a job or to perform a miracle? We don't see him spinning out halfway there. It never happened. He always did it well. You know, that's something we can hardly relate to, because we struggle. We certainly don't get things right. Many times as humans, we get it wrong before we might get it right. But with Jesus, he did it right the first time. He did it all the way. He did it the whole way through. Nothing he did ended in defeat. But rather, he was victorious in the same way he was victorious in the temptation that the devil brought to him there in the wilderness. And earlier we read there about how he, as you think of him living as a man, putting himself under the limitations of a human body, but during his ministry we see those lines, those restrictions, he had the power, he had the ability to push them back as it were and do things that no man on earth could do. He had that power because he was divine. But just consider how different it was for him, being the Son of God, to come and live in that body of flesh, especially in his childhood, perhaps to live, well, and up until he began his earthly ministry, and even through that, again, we struggle to fully understand how those two things blended and meshed together. He did tell his disciples, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The thought of tiredness with his continual serving that he was going about doing, he felt the need for rest, the same as you and I do. He felt pain the same way as you and I do. He felt the emotional stress. You think of him being grieved in spirit there, what we just looked at there in John chapter 11. You know, he had the ability to come down to this earth to meet man where he was and to be the perfect redeemer. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, he is the one that can purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God. Such a beautiful picture as we think of what manner of man is this. And when we think of that story, we think of the story that I first read from Mark chapter 4, which it's also recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke as well. Your mind might go to that hymn, "The Master, the Tempest is Raging." And that hymn, at least to my recollection, that's something I would have been exposed to very early in my life. We probably put those things together. We think about the song, "Master, the Tempest is Raging." It was written in 1874 by a woman by the name of Mary Baker. And if you read the lyrics of that song, you notice that in verse 2, she goes into some of her personal experience, I believe, comes out in that. The story behind that is some of the personal tragedy that she had experienced. First of all, both parents had passed away, and then later her only brother was sick with the same disease that had taken her parents. And obviously they had no parents, so they were very poor. Somehow her and her sisters managed to get enough money to allow for the brother to go further south about 1,000 miles so that perhaps the climate could help his health condition. And back in that day, the only communication they had was telegraph. They did not have instant communication like we're used to hear about things that are happening around the world. But 1,000 miles apart, they received word that he had passed away, and they did not have the means to go to his, they did not have the means to bring his body back home for burial or to go to where he was. And about that time, she was also asked to write a song about that story we read there of Jesus in the ship and how he calmed the storm, because the church was studying about it in Sunday school. So she wrote this song that many of us are very familiar with. And through that, it brings it from the literal happening of what we think of there in Mark chapter 4 to a personal experience that perhaps we all can relate to in varying levels of the tempest and the storm, whatever we face in life. Are we looking to Jesus to calm that storm for us? Just thought it was interesting as you look into some of the story behind the hymn writers, and their personal experience and how that comes out through the words of the song, and certainly we can receive inspiration from that. Scripture tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We think of, even though the thing of his earth life was condensed into a certain period of history, that truth has never changed. It is the basis from which he understands our frame. It is the basis from which he can be that faithful and merciful high priest. And I mentioned before that as humans, we do not get it right. Many times we struggle and we fail along the way, but let's not lose heart. Let's look to the one that went ahead of us. Let's consider the teaching and the example of this man who was different than all other men who ever lived on the face of the earth. And let's have our hope in him this morning. Whatever you are facing, let's have courage. He is in control of the situation. You know, as men, things get out of control. People who have drowned at sea and shipwreck and all other forms, you know, things got out of control for them, but not so with Jesus. That storm was well under his control, and he knew there was nothing to fear because of the manner of man that he was. Let's kneel for prayer.